It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood we've been set free. And Lord, give to us a passion for your word.
On behalf of Calvary Chapel Reading, welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of our senior pastor, Jim Jarrett. Here's Pastor Jim with today's study, designed to help us grow in the Word.
In chapter 12, you know, before we took a break for Resurrection Sunday and Palm Sunday the week before, we've been looking at the body of Christ, the church. We looked first at the universal church to which all true believers belong. And second, we looked at the local church, defining what a local church is and addressing the fact that the New Testament just assumes a believer's passion for and commitment to a local church. And this morning, we're going to continue looking at the church. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the church as a body. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, if you'll follow along as I read our text. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You may be seated. So that we understand the context in which Paul wrote this, chapter 12 introduces a section which consists of chapters 12 to 14, and it focuses on the spiritual gifts in the church. I mean, Paul is writing in this section to correct the Corinthians regarding some abuses in this area. In verses 1 to 3, Paul addressed some problems in this area. He addressed the danger of ignorance, the danger of their previous influence, and he addressed the concern some Corinthians may have had about speech gifts in the church. And then in verses 4 to 11, he addressed the diversity of the gifts. And while illustrating the diversity of the spiritual gifts, Paul repeatedly stressed the fact that the one source of all of the gifts is God. He also stressed the purpose of the gifts. Paul wanted them to understand that the Holy Spirit has placed a great diversity of gifts within the church for the good of all, that the whole body may be benefited. And as he was doing this, it led Paul's thoughts to a general discussion of the unity, of the oneness of the body of Christ. Because you see, the church is not only one, it's also diverse. And the diversity of the church is a God-ordained means of bringing the fellowship to oneness or to unity. But unless each diverse member recognizes and accepts his part in the body, diversity will divide rather than unite, destroy rather than build up, bring discord rather than harmony, and result in self-serving rather than self-giving. So in order to help us understand the diversity and the unity of the church, Paul uses the analogy of the human body. And of course, an analogy is simply another way of saying something. You know, Paul wants to state a spiritual truth, but he says it another way by using the illustration of a human body. When the Holy Spirit wants to show us the church in terms of analogies, he often uses analogies of living organisms. I mean, for example, the church is likened to a flock of sheep. Now, of course, that's not the most flattering analogy because sheep are the dumbest domestic animal there is. But nonetheless, the church is likened to a flock of sheep. The church is also likened to a family, and we are sons who cry out, Abba, Father. The church is referred to as a bride, the bride of Christ, which is no doubt the most beautiful picture of the church. The church is also likened to a vine and branches. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And so when the Holy Spirit wants to show us the church, he shows it to us in terms of living organisms, in terms that show us that every believer is a living part. But perhaps the best analogy ever used to illustrate the diversity and the unity of the church and how the church is to function is that of the human body. And so beginning in verse 12, Paul explains and illustrates the importance of the unity of the church and the importance of diversity as a key factor in that unity. And there are three things that we can learn from this text about the church as a body. First of all, the unity of the body, then the diversity of the members of the body, and then the interdependence of the body. And the first thing that Paul wants us to understand is the oneness of the body. Notice, if you will, verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. There are three things that we need to understand here. First of all, there's only one body. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is, he says, with Christ. Two times in verse 12, Paul mentions one body. In fact, in verses 12 to 27, Paul uses the term body 16 times. You know, in the human body, there is diversity. There are many different parts of the body. Hands, feet, ears, eyes, nose, arms, etc., etc. And each of these distinct parts functions differently. But there's only one whole body. It's a unit. It can't be subdivided into several bodies. I mean, if it's divided, the part that's cut off ceases to function and dies, and the rest of the body loses some of its functions and effectiveness. So there are many members that make up one body. And Paul says, so it is with Christ. And his point is that just as the human body consists of different members with different functions, yet they make up one body, so too the body of Christ has many different members with different gifts and functions, yet they are all one in Christ. Paul is basically saying here that there is only one true church. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is only one body. There is only one true church. Now, certainly in the local expressions of that church, there are many different denominations. And it's important for us to understand that the true church is made up of people from different denominations. I mean, we must never think that our local church is the only true church, because the body of Christ is made up of people from different denominations. And granted, different denominations have different doctrinal teachings in areas that are non-essential to salvation. But those true Christians in different denominations that hold to the essentials of the faith, you know, they are members of the body of Christ, and we need to realize that. We need to realize that the church, the body of Christ, is bigger than just our individual denomination or fellowship of churches. Every person who has truly been born again, putting their faith and trust in Christ alone as salvation, is a member of the body of Christ, regardless of their denominational affiliation. And I know that may come as a shock to some. but it's true. We all belong to one body. Every true believer belongs to one universal body, the body of Christ, and that is expressed in local churches, different denominations. And as long as they are holding to the truth of Scripture, as long as they are holding to the essentials of the Christian faith, they are a part of that body. I mean, our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is in the gospel. We're one body, this great, diverse, and precious body that is Christ's church. And again, we should love the church. We should have a passion for the church because Christ does. And Paul tells us now how one gets into the body of Christ in verse 13. And this is the second thing that we need to understand. We've all been baptized with one spirit into one body, the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The word baptized means to be immersed, to be placed into, you know, to be immersed, but this has nothing to do with water baptism. When we read here about being baptized into one body or immersed into one body, Paul is speaking here about a supernatural work of God that takes place at the moment of conversion. When an individual is born again, they are baptized or immersed into the sphere of the Spirit's power in person. They are immersed into a new environment, a new atmosphere, a new relationship with others, and a new union with Jesus Christ. They're joined to Christ. They are identified with Christ. They are made one with Christ. I mean, all believers, all true believers are baptized with one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into one body of believers. They are immersed spiritually into that body of Christ, the church, and they don't lose their individual identities, but they have an overriding oneness in Christ. And because when you are joined to Christ, you are also connected with everyone else who's joined to Him. We are all one in Christ. For in one spirit, Paul says, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. So it doesn't matter who we are. All who believe, regardless of their race, regardless of their sex or social status, all who believe belong to the body of Christ. There are no spiritual elites. God plays no favorites. When you're born again, you're immersed into the body of Christ with equal membership because we're all one in Him. Now, you may not like that, but we're one. And there may be some people who rub you the wrong way, but you might as well get used to them because you're going to spend eternity with them. In the body of Christ, we're all equals in our standing before God. We all have the same salvation. We have all been baptized with one Spirit into one body. And then thirdly, Paul says, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. So not only have we been placed into the body of Christ, but we've had something placed into us, the Holy Spirit. At the moment of conversion, not only are we placed into the body of Christ, we all drink into one Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit indwells us at the moment of conversion. I mean, Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 3, said, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 6, he said, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And then in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The Holy Spirit is yours the moment you believe. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you at the moment of conversion. You are baptized with the Spirit, you know, placed into the body of Christ at conversion. The Spirit is yours the moment you believe, because if you have not received the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8, you're not one of Christ. No such thing as a genuine believer who does not have the Holy Spirit. He becomes ours. He indwells us at the moment of conversion. So at conversion, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're one body. That's what the church is. It's not just a group of religious people gathered together to enjoy certain religious functions. The church is one body made up of all who have been born again, placed into the body and indwelt by the Spirit. And the indwelling Spirit unites all believers who might otherwise be as different as Jews from Greeks or Gentiles as a slave from a free person. You know, there are many, many members in the body of Christ, many different types of people from a variety of backgrounds with a multitude of gifts and abilities, but there's only one body. And it's very easy for these differences to divide people, as was the case in Corinth. Despite the differences, however, all believers have this in common: the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith in Christ. And on this essential truth, the church finds unity. So all believers are baptized by one Spirit into one body of believers, the church. There's only one body. So there are to be no spiritual loners, no people on the outside, no drifters, no spectators. The body of Christ is a living organism, and an organism's entire life is absolutely dependent upon every single part, no matter how minute it is. Every member of the body of Christ, that's you and me, every member of the body of Christ is as vital to the body as any limb of a human body is vital to that body. And we're a living body. The church isn't a building, it's a living body. It's a community of people who live and breathe the same air, so to speak. We are citizens of the same kingdom. We are members of the same family. We are sheep of the same flock, branches of the same vine, a bride for the same bridegroom. And best of all, we are members of the same body. And you are just as important as me, and I am just as important as you. And there is no reason for you to say, I don't matter, I can just hang loose on the fringe and not really be a part. Oh, no, no. You are a part. And if the life of God lives in your soul by the presence of the Holy Spirit, you are a part of the body of Christ. And God wants you to know that you are a vital part. And if you are not an active and practical part of what is happening in the body, then you need to understand that the body is lacking. The body is being crippled. It's not functioning as it should. You say, well, you mean I'm an important part of the body? That's absolutely what I mean. That's exactly what Paul is saying in this passage. That is what God is trying to make us understand here. And maybe you don't realize your importance to the body of Christ because you've never tried to fulfill your importance and you've never seen what could be done. Paul wanted the Corinthians, and he wants us today to understand this unity, this oneness of the body, that every true believer belongs to the body. We are all one in Christ, and every single member is a vital, functioning part. Are you with me? You know, the most important characteristic of the body is unity, but we would have to say, and it is equally true, that diversity is absolutely essential to that unity. I mean, the church is one body, but it's diverse. I mean, it's made up of many members. Look at verse 14. For the body does not consist of what? One member, but of many. Paul wanted the Corinthians and us to see that even though there's one body, there's diversity within the body. I mean, apparently a number of the Corinthians were unhappy with the gifts that they had, their spiritual gifts. And it seems that everyone wanted a gift that someone else had. And most of the time it was the showier gifts, the gifts where when you use them, you're seen. And so there was jealousy and envy, which is a sure sign of carnality. And you know, envy is often overly sensitive and pouting. You know, envy is the attitude that if it can't have its own way, it, you know, kind of takes its marbles and goes home and won't play with the others. And that's what some of the immature believers at Corinth were doing. In seeming humility, they said, well, you know, I don't have a gift, so I'm not really a part of the church, or my gift is, you know, it's not like that person's gift, and it's really not that unimportant. I really don't have much to offer, so, you know, why should I participate? Listen, that kind of an attitude is anything but humility. That's not humility at all. That kind of an attitude is self-centered, it is selfish, and it is absolutely an affront to God's wisdom and to God's love. And so Paul says, look, the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. And there must be diversity within the body. It's essential for a body to function. And Paul continues in verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Would it? Well, obviously the answer is no. A human body does not consist of one member, but of many. I mean, that's essential. Diversity is essential for a body to function properly. And individual members cannot separate themselves from the body without harming the body. And just as a foot cannot decide to leave the body because it's not a hand, so a believer who does not have a particular gift cannot decide that he or she is not a part of the church. You know, not having a particular gift would not make that believer any less a part of the body. God didn't make us all the same. God didn't gift us all in the same way. He didn't give us all the same gifts. He doesn't want us all to function the same way within the body. I mean, just think for a moment. Just think if everybody on a football team decided they were going to be a kicker. Or everyone was going to be a running back, or everyone was going to be a quarterback. Well, there wouldn't be a team. It couldn't function as a team. God gives every member of the body differently. I mean, there has to be diversity within the body or within the church for it to function properly. And just because someone doesn't have a gift they consider to be more important or the gift that someone else has, that doesn't mean they don't belong to the body or that they are any less a part of the body. I mean, that's as ridiculous, Paul says, as a foot saying, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Or as an ear saying, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. No, I mean, just because you don't have a certain gift or gifts, that doesn't make you any less a part. You're still a part. And neither, just because you don't have a certain gift, that doesn't relieve you of the responsibility of using the gift or gifts you do have for the edifying of the body, for the profit of all, and for the glory of God. You see, we have absolutely no right to remove ourselves from our God-given responsibility simply because we are dissatisfied with what we are and with the gifts we have or don't have. I mean, you need to understand that if God made you a foot in the body of Christ, that's great. The foot is vitally important. If you're a foot, be thankful. Be thankful God didn't make you the nose hair of the body of Christ. Right? But hey, even that, every part is important. I was at a conference one time and one of the speakers said he believed that he was the nose hair of the body of Christ. It's like, really? I mean, why would you say that? The point is, whatever your gift is, it's essential. You know, most people have the gift of helps. You know how vitally important that is to the functioning of the church? You know how essential that is? It's needed. And whatever your gift is, it's essential, it's needed, and God wants it to be used in the body. Why do you think God gave you gifts? Why do you think God gave you talents and abilities? Just for yourself? No, He gave them to you to use in the body so the body can function properly. I mean, we all have different gifts and abilities that God has given us so that each one of us can function in a ministering way toward other members of the body. And every member's contribution is essential. Because only as each believer's ministry is performed will the body grow and build itself up in love. Listen, it just wouldn't make any sense, would it, if everybody had the same gift? Well, of course not. I mean, common sense. Common sense tells us that a fellowship of believers operates much more effectively when its members are performing different ministries. If everyone was doing the same thing, at the very best, their life and service would be lopsided. Diversity in the body of Christ, diversity in the church is absolutely essential. I mean, a body cannot possibly function if it's all the same part. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And I can't help but think that Paul had to be chuckling to himself as he wrote this, because it's so absurd. The body, of course the body can't just be an eye or an ear or a nose or whatever. I mean, one body part, no matter how prominent it is, cannot survive alone. If the body was just one big eye, you know, or one big ear, I mean, it would just be a freakish monstrosity that could never survive. A body is one because it has all of the different, all of the necessary functioning parts. That's the way it's supposed to be in the church. There has to be diversity among the members because no one member has all of the gifts. You realize that? No one member has all the gifts. And so every member is needed in the body, contributing to the body as they have been gifted, doing their part so that the body is complete and functioning smoothly and properly. I mean, when the living, breathing members of an organism are not doing their part, what happens? The body suffers, right? And there are problems. Sometimes there can be serious problems. The church works as God intended. When each one of us begins to use the gifts that God has given us to minister to others within the body where we are. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're not using your gift or your gifts, can I just encourage you to do so? To use the gift that God has given you to minister and serve the body of Christ here? You know, be faithful in using your gift, and God will be faithful to use you even more. If you're not faithful in the little things, I mean, why do you think God would give you more? You're each a living part of this local body of believers. You are each one an important part. So again, I want to encourage you this morning to use the gift or gifts that God has given you. You know, maybe the gift of helps, that's okay. We always need help. Maybe it's the gift of giving. Maybe it's the gift of mercy. I mean, who knows what it could be? Maybe it's the gift of teaching. I mean, whatever it is, whatever your gift is, use it. And even, you know, if you're gifted in one area you believe and there's really nothing perhaps for you to do in that area, then find something else to do. I mean, just become a functioning part of the body, a living part. I mean, you're each one a living part, an important part. So use the gift that God's given you. Because you see, a believer who doesn't use his gift in the body, that's an absolute contradiction. And the body of Christ suffers because of it. The person who says, you know, I'm useless, I don't belong, or I'm not a part because my function isn't like the function of someone else, is basically saying that the church should not be a body with many diverse members. You're basically disagreeing with what God said in His Word. So when you say that, you're not only saying no to the idea of the body, but worse, you're saying no to God. I mean, you're saying you don't trust God. I mean, is that right? There's one body. It's made up of many members, but not all of those members are the same. There's diversity in the body, and this is not by accident, folks. It is by design. Look at verses 18 and 19. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He what? As He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? You know, God formed the human body by giving it two eyes in the front of the head, two ears on each respective side, along with, you know, one nose, one mouth, you know, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so it is with the body of Christ. Just as God created human bodies to function with their many parts working together, so the body of Christ, the church, needs all the various gifts, all the various members working in harmony. And the picture of a body with only one part illustrates the absurdity of everyone trying to have the same gift. It wouldn't be a body at all. It wouldn't function. God has ordained that each one have a gift as he chose. I mean, all believers are placed right where God wants them so that they might serve effectively together. I mean, God has put each part just where he wants it. I mean, the body, it's one body with many parts because God made it that way. I mean, God is sovereign in his designing all the parts of the body. God sovereignly gifts believers. He decides what gift or gifts each member will have and how they will function and where. You and I have the gifts we have. Not because we just chose to have that gift, but because God determined for us to have that gift or gifts. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he chose, just as he desired. You know, back in verse 11, at the end of the verse, it says, he apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's again in verse 28. God has appointed in the church these spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, Paul says that God dishes out different measures of faith regarding spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that God gives different measures of grace for the exercising of these spiritual gifts. You can't come to the issue of spiritual gifts and not see the sovereignty of God. And so we shouldn't be asking, well, why didn't I get this gift? Or why don't I have that gift? Or I'm going to seek for this gift. I want the gift that that person has. Or if that person can do it, I know I surely can do it. What, do you think God made a mistake? God doesn't make mistakes. Do you think God blew it? God doesn't blow it. Do you think God was taking a nap when it was your turn to stand in line to get a gift? And do you think that God overlooked you, that God missed something? Well, of course, I'm just being facetious. God doesn't overlook anything. God never misses anything. We all have the gifts that we have because those are the gifts that God chose for us. You know, when we draw the conclusion practically and functionally that we have nothing to offer and essentially that you know, so we're a lesser part of the body or we don't even belong to the body at all, we're really coming to the conclusion in which we're saying God isn't sovereign. And so rather than questioning why God gave us the gift or gifts that he gave us, and why he didn't give us something else, and why, you know, we can't do that or this, we should be content. We should be content with the gifts that God has given us and get into our minds that we're going to use them for the glory of God and for the building up of his body. I mean, just think how the church would flourish. Just think of the spiritual fruit in lives and in a church if people were just content with the gifts that God had given them and they sought to use their gift with the power that he supplies for the benefit and the building up of the body and the glory of God. You know how a church flourishes in that kind of an atmosphere? Let me ask you, how many members does it say God has set in the body? Each one, it says, right? In other words, all of them. And so if we're not content with the gift or gifts that God has given us, we're rebelling, we're acting selfishly against the sovereign will of God. You know, instead of questioning God, instead of saying to the potter, why have you made me this way, we should be saying, Lord, thank you for making me like this so I can minister in a way that's necessary for the body. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me the gift of help so that I can help all these people. I can minister to them. Thank you that you've called me, Lord, to pray, to be one who prays and to uphold the church and the pastor and the staff in prayer. You know, it's so sad when believers are discontent with their spiritual gifts, you know, their circumstances, or really with anything that the Lord has given them. You know, in Christ's body, which is also his family, there's no place for discontentment and envy and jealousy and selfishness or conceit and competition. Man, I just hate that. You know, Christians competing with each other. You know, want to compete, you know, to see who's the most spiritual or who knows the most or whatever. That kind of thing isn't supposed to be in the body of Christ. We're not here to compete with one another. You're not here to compete with me, and I'm not here to compete with you. You know, no Christian would be better off or more content with a different or a more prominent gift. I mean, genuine joy and happiness can only be ours when we accept what God has given us because he gives each and every one of his children the very best possible. You know, it is by the sovereign will of God that every member of the body is what he or she is as far as spiritual giftedness is concerned. Really, like all issues, this comes down to a radically God-focused issue. It comes down to this: do you trust God? God has made each one of you to be what you are. You are uniquely gifted to be in his body for his glory and for the blessing of all the other saints. That's all of us. Spiritual gifts are always given according to God's will. As one man said, with your gift, you are God's masterpiece as it has pleased him. God saved us. He placed us into the body with certain gifts. But if everyone were the same, if everyone had the same gifts, we wouldn't have a body. We'd have a monstrosity. So whatever your spiritual gift or gifts are, please do not think for one moment that you're inferior because you don't have a more prominent gift. And please do not underestimate your importance to the body of Christ and to its function. In verse 20, Paul sums up his point that there's diversity within the body. He says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The body's not one big eye, it's not one big ear, it's not one big foot. There are just many different members of the body, and they're all important. Every member is important. But still, we have people in the church that feel as if they are unimportant. And sometimes that's genuine. Other times it's just self-pity and self-focus. And if it's just self-pity and just an inward focus, just being consumed with yourself, then I would say this to you in all love and concern, get over yourself. Get your eyes off of yourself. This isn't about you. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about the body of Christ, and it's about God and his glory. But if someone really has that, I mean, they genuinely feel that they're unimportant. Listen, I pray this morning that you'll understand that you are important to the body of Christ, that you are important to this local body in particular. It doesn't matter, that the gifts you have are, maybe you don't think they're very important. They are important. The gifts you have are important. They're necessary for the body of Christ to function properly. God has placed you where he wants you to be. The only question is, are you being faithful to fulfill your calling and your gifting? And if we come to church only as consumers, and there's a lot of that around today, people shop for a church like they shop for a new, flat screen TV. People are coming to the church as consumers, to get their own needs met, then they've entirely missed the point of the church. We are not merely intended to get our needs met. We are intended to be part of God's plan for encouraging and building up and caring for other believers and also for drawing other people to him. Each member is not simply intended to be a consumer. We are all intended to be providers. We are co-laborers with God himself in the work of the gospel. And sure, some of us may be introverted or less talkative, but None of us are designed merely to be ministered to as if the whole church revolves around our own felt needs and desires. We are called to stir one another up to love and good works and to bear one another's burdens. As a member of the body of Christ and a local expression of that body, we are to take an outward-looking stance toward other members and not be focused on ourselves. We're to look outward. So, I mean, we need to do that. Look outward. Look around. You know, see how you can practically demonstrate your love by serving and ministering to the other believers in this church. See how you can be of help to them. See how you can encourage them. I mean, church bodies grow biblically when each individual part is doing its work and contributing proportionately. I mean, if you're a member of a local church, and this local church in particular, then you're a part of God's plan for the growth and the building up of this church, for the health of this church. And again, the gifts and abilities that you have are important and necessary for the body to function properly. So there's diversity in the body. As Christians, we don't choose our places. God does. We simply fill our places. And as we do, the body is built up, God is glorified, and we grow and mature, and we're blessed in the process. So let me ask you this morning, are you filling your place? If not, let me encourage you to dare to fill your place with a dignity and a loyalty that is fitting for one who is a child of God. And so Paul has addressed the oneness of the body, the diversity of the body, and next he addresses the interdependence of the body. He says in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." Those who think that the New Testament has little humor are really admitting that they have no imagination. Because how can you not respond to the mental picture of an eyeball declaring its independence from the rest of the body with a chuckle? I mean, how can you think about that and not laugh? You know, an eyeball is declaring his independence. You know, as important as any one part of the body might be to the body, they are dependent upon the rest of the body to be able to accomplish their vital role. You realize that? It doesn't matter how important one member of the body might be, they are still dependent upon the rest of the body to be able to accomplish their vital role. Paul says, look, one part of the body can't say to another part of the body or to the body itself, I don't need you. An eye can't separate itself from the body and say, hey, I'm just going to stay here on my own and see what I can see. Well, that's ridiculous. But some of the Corinthians thought that they had it together so much so that as far as they were concerned, they could get along without the rest of the people in the body. But Paul says, hey, you can't say I have no need of you. You can't live without the rest of the body. And he's referring to the local body, the local church. Paul says, you can't say I have no need of you. I mean, so what if you are a 20-20 eyeball or a very capable hand? How useful are you going to be on your own? Not very. Right? If we voted on your usefulness, you would lose hands down. Ha ha. The whole body would lose. Right? Ha ha. That was bad. On our own, I mean, we're all out of place. I mean, even gross, right? Just an eyeball sitting over here, that's gross. We find our beauty in the body of Christ and our usefulness in the family of God. Listen, one member of the body cannot live independently from the rest of the body. I don't care how gifted they are or how gifted they may perceive themselves to be. No one member of the body can live without the rest of the body. And has this ever crossed your mind? You know, do you ever have a tendency to see the way God has graced you and gifted you and look at others, even the local church, as if their role is not only less important, but maybe indispensable, you know, where you're thinking that, well, you know what, I can do without that. I can do without these other believers. I can do without the local church. Well, the Apostle Paul would disagree with you. the Word of God would disagree with you. The Apostle Paul says the body doesn't work like that. You know, based on the body, a person, no matter how gifted they may be, has absolutely no right to look at another believer or the local church for that matter and say, we don't need you. You know, we don't really need your involvement in our lives. Listen, there is no place in New Testament Christianity for that kind of individualism and independence. You know, the attitude that you don't need other believers of the church, that you can do it on your own. The church is a body. It's to function as a body. It's to be a family. Believers are to have a tremendous sense of dependency upon one another. That's Paul's point. One part of the body cannot say, I have no need of you. Listen, what do we call it when a part of our physical bodies acts independently and does its own thing? What's that called? Cancer. And if it's not dealt with in a human body, it can be deadly. Within the body of Christ, there is to be a tremendous sense of interdependence that defies the spirit of the age, the spirit of pride and arrogance and independence. I mean, Christians are one. There are not any upper or lower class Christians. There is no social strata involved here. We are all one in Jesus Christ, and we cannot live independently of one another because we are called to this beautiful unity and interdependence where every member of the local body is committed to that body and does its part for the benefit of the body. Can't say we don't need any member of the body or that we as a member can live separately from the body. Listen, no one member is so important or so independent or so gifted that it can do without the others. And if you're here this morning and you think that you don't need the local body, the local church, you know, I don't need the hand or I don't need the foot, Or I don't need the eye. I can just, you know, sit at home and have church. Or I can go to the lake and have church. I can do what I want. I can act independently of the church. If you think that, you are tragically and you are biblically mistaken. But even more than that, you are missing out on the tremendous blessing that God has for you when you fall in love with the family of God and you minister to them and serve them in the local church. No one can say, you know, I don't need that member. No one can say, I don't need that church. I'm so gifted, you know, I can get by without that. No, the finger needs the hand needs the arm needs the shoulder needs the body needs the head, and so forth. We need one another. It's Paul's point. You need to be a part of the local body. You need to be engaged in the life of the local body, using the gifts God has given you, filling the place that He has for you. I mean, not only do you need to understand that you are needed, but you also need to understand that you need the body. You need the involvement of other members of the body in your life as well. I don't think I've ever met a person that I couldn't learn something from. You know, every person in this body, you know, and people I come in contact to, you know, contact with, you know, they enrich my life in a way that only they can. And it's the same with you. You know, if you're a part of this body, then you need to be a part of the body, just as you need the body to be a part of your life. You know, the idea that Christians can somehow function and flourish outside of the body of Christ, that's as ludicrous as a rebellious eye or a rebellious foot saying, hey, I'm out of here. Solitary Christianity has absolutely no basis in God's Word. We need the church. And we are needed by other believers. All the members are important to that so that the body can function properly. Even those members that seem to be weaker, and I mean they are vital and necessary. Look at verses 22 to 24. On the contrary, I'm going over a little this morning, so I had a week off, so I'm got a lot of energy built up here. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. You know, the play on words in this verse is really difficult to bring out from the Greek to the English, but the parts we think less honorable is referring to the sexual parts of the body, the parts that we carefully protect from the eyes of others. And the point of this verse is that appearances are deceiving. You know, all the parts of the body are necessary, even the ones that should not be seen and the parts that have less honor. And the weaker members are those who appear to be, you know, are those who appear to be less important in the body because they're not seen. You know, in a human body would be the, you know, the vital organs, the internal organs. And that speaks of people whose gifts are not visible. They're not up front exercising their gifts. They're always working in the background. So what Paul is basically saying in these verses is that just because someone doesn't have the gift that everyone sees, that doesn't mean that we can do without them as a member of the body. Not at all. You see, it's those people that work behind the scenes that are really very important, vitally important to the function of the church. I mean, you can lose an ear, right? You can lose an eye, a hand, a foot, a leg, an arm. You can lose a member that's seen, right? But there are weaker members, those that are not seen, that you can't live without. When you lose the function of part of the body that's internal, an internal organ, it's devastating. Deadly, right? The weaker, unseen members are more vital. You can't function without a liver, a heart, a stomach, kidneys, lungs, and a brain, though many politicians in Washington seem to function quite well without a brain. I had to throw that in there. Unbelievable. But those internal vital organs are members of the body that are not seen, that are less prominent, they're covered up. But man, they are absolutely necessary for the body to function properly. And the point is this. You know, the behind-the-scenes members of the body are just as important as the more prominent members of the body. We all have a part to play so that the body functions properly. You know, what about those people that come and pray? You know, Wednesday, Saturday for the men. You never see them. They're not seen in their praying. What about the people who work in the sound? Or what about the nursery or the children's ministry? What about the people who clean? And by the way, we can never have too many people coming to come help clean. You know, nobody, myself included, the staff, I mean, nobody's above cleaning. I got to throw this in because it really fits. An individual one time believed he was called to be a teacher, preacher. So good. You can come and start serving in the body. In fact, you can come this, you know, Friday morning and help clean. Well, the individual came and didn't even finish cleaning. He said, his words, this is beneath me. Well, you know what? If you can't follow, you can't lead. If you can't be faithful in the little things, you're certainly not going to be faithful in the bigger things. That individual just proved that he wasn't called to be a teacher or a preacher. If anyone would be great among you, let him be what? Servant of all. What about the people that do the ground maintenance and ushering, I suppose, to some extent? All behind-the-scenes stuff. You know, people serving faithfully just so the body can function properly. Listen, we couldn't function without people in the children's ministry. We couldn't function, or you wouldn't want to come very often if the place wasn't cleaned, you know, a couple times a week. And by the way, I've gotten comments from visiting pastors and other people complimenting the church on how clean the church were, specifically how clean the restrooms were. One man said, the pastor in a church may be well-versed and eloquent, but he will not be effective if the other members are not utilizing their gifts to greet newcomers warmly, to make sure the building is maintained and clean, to plan the worship service, to make sure equipment is working properly, or to pray faithfully for the ministry. The church needs the visible members, but it needs everyone. In reality, the less visible members are the indispensable ones. All the members of the body are important, even those that appear to be weaker and less prominent. No member of the body can say to another member, "I don't need you." No one should feel superior about his or her gift. Instead, everyone should use their gifts willingly to serve. And you know, far, far too often, you know, the upfront gifts, if I can, you know, term it that way, you know, like preaching or teaching or leading the worship and singing, those are more highly regarded than the behind-the-scenes gifts, like helping and serving. But no one should ever discount the contribution of another believer, no matter how insignificant it may seem. You know, no one should be dissatisfied with the gift that God has given them. Instead, they should be eager to serve. And no one should envy those who seem to have more gifts. You know, in love, we should treat everyone's gift, and your own included, as valuable to God. Everyone is an equal member of the body of Christ and just as important as any other member. You know, God doesn't want people sitting in the corner thinking they're nothing. And he doesn't want the other people to think that they don't need any other members and are capable of living independently. And so instead of thinking that we are sufficient and independent, it's up to us to minister to others in the local body that we're a part of and for others in that body to respond to that by ministering to us in return. That's the kind of thing that Paul wants. That's what God wants. We need to see the necessity of this because God sees a beautiful equality in the body where everyone uses the gifts he's given them for the common good. God wants this kind of unity within the body so that, verse 25, there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And Paul in the book of Corinthians has already mentioned the harmony that he wants among the believers back in chapter 1, verse 10. He said, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment," or united in thought and purpose. And this kind of harmony, this being united in thought and purpose, happens only when all the members, the weak and the strong, the up front and the behind the scenes, use their gifts, appreciate one another, and care for each other equally. God does not want there to be division in the church. But diversity, the diversity that we have in the church, can lead to division when the members of the body compete with one another. We shouldn't do that. I've already mentioned it. We shouldn't do it. Rather, we're to love one another. We're to have the same care for one another. And how do members care for one another? Well, by each one functioning according to God's will and helping the other member to function and by practicing the one another's in the New Testament. You want to do a great devotional study, then just go to the New Testament and look up all of the one another's. Love one another, care for one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. Just look at all of the one another's in the New Testament. And that's what should be going on in the body of Christ. That's what should be going on. When all the different parts of the body are who are designed by God to work together that way. The eyes and the ears don't only serve themselves, but the whole body. The hands don't only feed and defend themselves, but the whole body. The heart not only supplies blood to itself, but it serves the whole body. Every member of the body is to care for the other members with the same care, no matter what their position. So this is a call to mutual love and concern in the body. And in verse 26, it's explained. Notice, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, when your physical body suffers, you don't say, "Well, hey, this half of me is suffering, but this half is doing quite well." No, if part of you suffers, your whole body suffers. I mean, when the head aches, the whole body suffers, right? When the thumb is smashed with a big hammer, or any hammer for that matter, the whole body knows it, right? And that means that in the body of Christ, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Believers should share one another's burdens in order to help lighten them. And if one part is honored, all the parts are rejoicing. And if you're rejoicing, it's not just your head that's happy, right? Your whole being is happy and rejoicing. So when one person receives praise and honor, everyone should be glad. Everyone should be rejoicing with them. You see, believers need to be able to empathize and sympathize with others, to join in with their feelings as if they were experiencing the feelings themselves. I mean, Christians should rejoice with others with no hint of jealousy, and they should suffer with them, offering kindness and concern and compassion and a shoulder to cry on if needed. Listen, following Christ means that believers are going to have a wide variety of experiences. We have to remember that Christianity neither denies life's hardships nor dulls life's excitements. And both laughter and tears are appropriate before God. And identifying with the joys and heartaches of others is an important way for believers to show love and unity. And sometimes the best way to minister to somebody who's suffering in some way is not to go in there and thinking that you are God's gift to biblical counseling, but it's to go there to put your arm around them, to tell them you love them, and just be there for them to cry on your shoulder if that's what they need. Sometimes the best help is just being there and keeping your mouth shut. That's the way it's to be in the body of Christ. We are to be so interdependent that when one member of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers with them and consoles them. And when another member is blessed, the rest rejoices with them. You know, I got this week when I was over going through all these tests, and it was, I mean, I'll tell you right up front, there were moments of anxiety, wondering what the test results were going to be. And I received just encouraging texts, people, you know, praying for you, love you, hey, read this prayer. I mean, that is so encouraging. Not one person said, hey, buck up, man, God is in control. Hey, I absolutely understand the fact that God is in control. I understand and appreciate and love the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. Believe me. But when someone is suffering, when someone is anxious, that's not always the best way to approach it. I'm seriously. You know, we're to be so interdependent that when one member of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers with them and consoles them. And when another member is blessed, the rest rejoice with them. I mean, no jealousy, no rivalry, no envy, no inferiority or superiority, no individualism, no independence. You know, just loving one another, caring for one another. I mean, really trying to you know, feel the other person's burden and to walk with them through it. And then Paul says in verse 27, we'll wrap it up. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. When Paul says here, you are the body of Christ, this does not mean the Corinthian church was the body of Christ in its totality. And nor can it mean a body of Christ, since there is only one body. It means that they collectively formed a microcosm or a miniature of the body of Christ. They were a local expression of the body of Christ. They were a local church. They were a local representation of the body of Christ to Corinth, and yet individually they were members, and individually they were members of it. So the body of Christ is made up of many individual members, each one a separate and necessary part, equally important, each one vital for the health of the body. No believer is unimportant. Each one has a gift to share in order to make the body function that much more effectively. and as a local church, as a local congregation. We are Christ's body in miniature. We are a local representation of Christ and his body. You know, individually and collectively, we are the body of Christ. We are one in him, and so we should be one with each other. And if there's any of this attitude, we need to get rid of it. You know, we need to get rid of the "they don't need me and I don't need them" attitude, if they exist. And then we need to get on with the business of living and ministering for the Lord to whom we belong, because we are no longer our own. We've been bought for a prize. We belong to him. And God has made each one of us to be what we are. We are uniquely gifted to participate in the life of the local body for our own spiritual growth and edification, for the building up and the blessing of other saints, and ultimately, loved ones, all of this is for the glory of God. It's for his glory. And you know, you could be sitting in this building this morning and not be a part of the church. And by that, what I mean is, you can be sitting here and not be a part of the true church, not be someone who has been immersed into the body of Christ and become one with Christ and one with us, because you've never trusted Christ alone for salvation. And if that's your case, I mean, if that's the situation you're in this morning, I want you to know that, listen, God is your creator. And as your creator, you're accountable to him. And God is holy and just and righteous. And you, like everyone else who's ever lived, have sinned against God. You've sinned against his holy law. You've sinned against his character. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. So because of sin, one sin, all it takes, because of sin, the Bible says the penalty has to be paid, and the penalty is death. And it's not only talking about physical death, certainly that's a part of the curse, but it's talking about eternal separation from God's goodness and God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. It's separation from all that is good about God in a place of eternal torment, where you will experience God's presence, but there it will be the presence of God's wrath and his fury against sin. And you will pay for your own sin throughout eternity, because that is the only just punishment for sinning against infinite holiness and infinite grace and infinite mercy. So if you've never been born again, I mean, you stand today on the very precipice of hell. That is your eternal destiny if you were to die today or this afternoon. If you were to die in your sin apart from Christ, that's where you're headed. And I don't say that flippantly or lightly. This is a heavy, heavy thing. This is reality. This is truth. And it is frightening. I'm not trying to frighten you, but this is absolutely frightening. And there are absolutely things that we should be frightened about. And man's eternal destiny apart from Christ is something that should have someone trembling in their boots. And if that were the end of the story, there would be no hope. But this Creator God, who is holy and righteous and just, is also. Oh, and this is so glorious. He is also loving and merciful and gracious and kind. And because of his great love, I mean, incomprehensible that he would do this. But because of his great love, God has provided a way that sinful man can have his sin forgiven and come into a right relationship with him. How? You know, how? How is that possible? Well, somebody had to pay the price. So God, because of his great love, what did he do? He gave his only son, right? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his only son. Because of his great love, he sent his only son into the world. Jesus came. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross. And there on the cross, God punished Jesus for sin. He died as a substitute. In other words, every believer could say, he died in my place. On the cross, God punished Jesus as if he had lived my sinful life. On the cross, God poured out all of his furious wrath against sin upon his Son, and his Son died because the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the price. He paid the penalty. As the song says, Jesus paid it all. He died, and then he was buried. And then all of creation wondered for 3 days if his death as a substitute was enough. Was it enough? Was it enough to pay the price for sin? And on that first Easter morning, Jesus rose from the dead as proof positive that God had accepted his sacrifice. He was raised for our justification. And Jesus ascended back to heaven where he is today. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. He paid the price for sin. He paid it all. The price has been paid. You say, well, what do I have to do to appropriate this for myself? How do I make this my own? The Bible says, repent and believe. Repent, it just simply means to turn. It's a 180-degree turn. Right now, you're living for yourself. You're living in sin. You know, you're living a self-centered, selfish, sinful life, just like all of us lived. You need to turn now. You need to run to the cross, so to speak. You need to turn from sin to God. Repent and believe. You know, you trust in, you cling to, you rely upon the fact that what the Bible says about your sin is true, and what the Bible says about Christ as being your Savior and your only hope of salvation as being true. And you ask him, say, God, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, God.
It's your love that makes me see. It's your word that comforts me. By your blood, we've been set free. And Lord, give to us a passion for your word.
On behalf of Pastor Jim Jarrett and everyone at Calvary Chapel of Reading, we pray that this study you've just heard will help you grow in the Word. If you have any remaining questions or comments, please call us at 243-8200. That's 243-8200. Or write to us at Box 992885, Reading, California, 96099. And if you'd like to reach us by email, we welcome that as well. You can do so through our website at ccreading.org. Again, we can be found on the web at ccreading.org. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.